Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 once again, and we will look at the last three pieces of the armor this morning. Two of them are defensive, one of them is offensive, and praise God that we do have an offensive weapon to use as well. And so we want to look here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 11 through 18. The Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we are living in a battlefield, and we know that we have a truly serious foe, but one that is not greater than you. And so, Father, I pray that we might be prepared day by day to be able to enter that battlefield by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And Father, we ask that you might help us to remember who he is and what power he has as the omnipotent one. And Father, that we would realize that he is the one also who can give us the wisdom to fight in the battle as we ought. And Father, we ask that you might help us to submit to his authority in our life. Father, we know no good soldier can be able to win if they do not follow directions. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us to understand your direction as we face the encounters with the evil one. Father, help us to stand and to be faithful. Lord, we would pray this morning that you would encourage Hope and that you would encourage Emily. And Father, we pray for this trip to the visitation for Jim and Lois. Father, that you would use that time in a special way. Father, we pray for Roberta, that you will continue to give her comfort and strength, and Father, wisdom as well. Father, we would pray this morning that you would be with our missionaries, and we would think of the Vanderhoofs this morning who are unable to come home on furlough, and perhaps many other missionaries around this world that are struggling with even ability to depart from their homeland of where they're serving. And Father, to maybe perhaps even to re-enter their country. And Lord, we would ask that you in your mighty hand would be able to overcome these obstacles, and that you would give peace and endurance to those that are serving you. And we thank you for our missionaries, and we thank you this morning for Evangelist Kempf, and we would pray once again for Ruby, Father, that you would intervene in her behalf, and Father, that you would help in those matters. We pray for Fred as well this morning, that you might lift him up, and others in our church, Father, that have great physical needs as well. Father, thank you for what you will accomplish now as we look in your word. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. A Christian is commanded to put on the whole armor of God. Truth, righteousness, peace must be accompanied by faith and salvation and the word of God, or the believer is not fully dressed as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As we live in the end times, the battle is raging, and too many Christians forget to get dressed for the battle on a daily basis. They fail to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and allow him to rule and to reign and to have his way in their life. And so that is so important that we understand how necessary this armor is. Certainly, as a result, we must have a firm grasp on the six pieces of the armor, lest we leave our lives open to spiritual attacks by the world and the flesh and the devil. It's interesting that David, as a shepherd boy, what did he trust when he went into the battle? Was it not what the weapon that God had already given him, that sling, and that he knew that God was behind that sling and had used it in the past, and that he was capable of using that in the future? Folks, what do we have this morning in our hand? We got the Word of God, don't we? Shouldn't we be using it on a daily basis? Shouldn't we trust it in the battle? And we need to trust not only the written Word, but the living Word, our Savior, who is with us at all times as well. And so our armor will do little good if it sits in the armory and is not used day by day in our lives. So I trust your Bible's being used. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ is that which is real in your relationship with him from day to day. And so we want to look at these last three pieces of armor. First of all, the shield of faith in verse 16. He says, above all. Paul says that this is absolutely the important one that you better not leave behind. This is absolutely important. The shield of faith. Okay? Now, when I think of faith, and think of what Paul was talking about here in the book of Ephesians, certainly faith is absolutely necessary in several areas of our life. But I want you to, first of all, look at it in salvation, if you'll turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 certainly talks about faith. And verse 16 and 17, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, as you look at those two verses, it tells us three things about faith that we must have. It says, first of all, in verse 16, we have to have faith for salvation. Amen? That's when we have that faith. But how did that come to us? It was revealed to us in the Word of God. God has written down that there is only one way of salvation, and that way is through Jesus Christ. And so it's necessary that we put our faith in him. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel." Folks, you try and get righteousness in any other way than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will have no righteousness. Exactly zero. God says, if you ever expect to stand before him in the throne room of heaven and know that you will be accepted by him, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the gospel. It has been revealed. But have you believed it? Have you put your faith in it? And so he goes on in verse 17, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith." Okay, that is, it has been revealed to us. And then he says, "to faith," it has been received by us. Folks, it's one thing to know the plan of salvation. It is another thing to receive salvation by faith. We must accept it by faith. There is no other way. It is by the grace of God through faith, the Bible says very clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And so this is something that we need to have. It says, from faith to faith. In other words, we have had it revealed to us. We've received it as our own. He says, from faith. And then to faith. That means that it needs to be reproduced in our lives. So revealed, received, reproduced. Can we remember those three R's? Sometimes they send kids to school and they forget the three R's. We shouldn't go into battle without thinking the three R's here in regards to faith. And that is important for us this morning. The Gospel of John tells us 98 times that has the word believe, putting faith there in Jesus Christ. Not only faith in what we have in salvation, but also faith to live the life that God wants us to live. Faith is what you do in your heart, according to Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we need to have that kind of heart faith, not just head faith. Faith is also a total transfer of your trust in salvation in the gospel, where we transfer it from ourself or what others can do for us and put it in the only one who can do salvation for us, Jesus Christ. That is important this morning. So faith for salvation. Faith is also for living, as we've seen here. From faith to faith, it is written. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. Certainly, that is important for us this morning. It's interesting. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, it says there concerning the life of Abraham. He had just come from the battlefield, and he had gone through the things there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that before even Lot goes in and these things later on in chapter 19. And Abraham comes back, and God, he has to encourage Abraham once again in his faith. Do you need some encouragement for your faith this morning? Here's some encouragement. Genesis 15, 1, it says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Boy, do we sometimes have more fear than we have faith? And he says to Abram, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The Lord is our shield this morning, folks. He is the one who will protect us. Now, you know, we think of a shield as something that a soldier just has his hand on and puts in front of him. But does Jesus Christ surround us completely? Isn't that a better shield than any soldier will ever have? You know, that is so important for us to understand. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone at all times as we walk as a believer. That is so vital. Was Abraham's faith perfect all the time? No, his faith was not perfect. And do we need to be encouraged in our faith? I believe that the way we encourage ourselves in our faith is to know who Jesus Christ is. And folks, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more tonight in the message. I trust that in our personal relationship, we know exactly who the one is that we worship. We would have much stronger faith if we knew that and had that as a conviction in our hearts. Now, faith ought to grow in the life of a believer, even as it did in Abraham's life. But I like what I read in a book written by Warren Wiersbe, and he gave four tests about whether faith is actually the kind of faith that you ought to have as a believer as you live for your life. For him. And he cited some passages of scripture. And incidentally, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. And so in Romans chapter 4, if you still are there in Romans, you can just flip over a few pages. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21, we find there concerning Abraham. He knows he has the shield now. He has the shield of faith. In verse 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise. What promise? The promise that he was going to have a son when he was going to beget a son when he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. Now, any of you that are approaching those wonderful age categories think that's possible? It's not possible with men. It's not passable with a woman, but it is possible with God. We know that to be true because Abraham and Sarah had a boy named Isaac. Amen? So God can do the impossible, but here in verse 20 it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Folks, one of the tests as you live your life as a Christian to know that you have the right kind of faith is that, am I doing this for the glory of God or just to please myself? You know, some people like to advertise their faith and make themselves look big. But is that faith? Our faith is not in ourselves. It is in the Lord. And he is the one who needs to be glorified. And that is important. It was not Abraham's faith, but his faith in God that wrought the miracle. The world's shallow philosophy is have faith and everything will just work out. Well, that is a foolish and ineffective philosophy. Certainly faith is not biblical faith. Faith is trust in God to do what he has promised. I almost interrupted our brother when he was teaching Sunday school this morning, but I want us to turn back to Exodus chapter 6. I have some things underlined in my Bible that I've seen before, and I think it is just so fantastic when we think about the promises of God. I believe the theme of the book of Exodus is deliverance, God's deliverance. And you go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, and I want you to start counting the wills as we read verses 6, 7, and 8, okay? He says, wherefore, this is Abram now, and God comes to him, has to encourage him after Pharaoh turns him down to let the people go. And he comes and he says in verse 6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning that the which did I swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Did you count them, folks? I believe there's at least 7 times God says, I will do it. When God makes a promise, when he says, I will do something, he will do it. Has God ever lied? Has God ever broken a promise that he has made to you? Absolutely not. He will keep his word. And folks, it is about him that does it, not about us. And he gets the glory in the end. Amen? Moses was a little weak, but God was mighty, just the same. Maybe you feel a little weak this morning, but don't forget what a mighty God you have. And then test number 2 is that, am I running ahead of God or am I waiting on God? I want to read to you Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not, get this next word, folks, haste, make haste, shall not make haste. Do we sometimes try and run ahead of God instead of waiting upon God? But what is Isaiah chapter 41? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 say, it says, they that what? Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And so faith
is not just saying, I'm going to go ahead and do what I think is right. It is waiting and knowing that that is God's will in your life. And so that is important for us, not to rush ahead in the flesh, but to allow the Lord to give us clear direction through His Word. True faith lets God open the way, step by step. You know, so many times when I get in trouble, it's when I see something and I've got this great goal and I'm not following the Lord step by step. Does that work that way in your life, folks? Or is it just pastors that get in trouble that way? No, we all do, don't we? And so that's important for us. Another third test. Can I defend what I'm doing with the Word of God? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No matter how reasonable an action may seem, if it contradicts the Word of God, you cannot do it by faith. The Bible gives us precepts to obey, promises to claim, principles to follow. But if we violate any of these, we will act in unbelief, not faith. Many times circumstances, and sometimes even friends and maybe brothers and sisters in Christ, may encourage us to take a step of faith that is contrary to the Word of God. Folks, make sure that your faith is established on the Word of God. There's a fourth test, and this fourth test is, as I contemplate this move, do I have peace within? Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so God is able to rule, as Colossians 3:15 says, as an umpire, and to give us the peace that we need. That's another element in faith. But I believe in our context of what we're finding back here in the book of Ephesians, and verse 16, it says here, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is not only something that we need to receive and to live by, but it is also something that protects us. And Satan is the one who throws the darts here. Isn't that interesting? We may not be able to keep him from throwing the fiery darts, but we can quench the fiery darts. Amen? How are we going to do that? How are we going to quench those things? It is to trust God when you're in the battle. Okay? Certainly that is important. Instantly, look to God in faith. Recall some promise from the Bible and believe it. Do we do that when we're in the battle? And when it seems like in the days of Moses that everything is going wrong and God isn't doing anything? Well, God's got a plan. If He said it, He's going to do it. Amen? And we can trust Him. And we can move ahead and count on His protection. And the darts, when they become fiery, we ought not to become impatient and depend on our flesh, but depend upon the Word of God. The Bible also says that we're to quench not the Spirit of God and not to grieve the Spirit of God in dealing with the things that He desires to control. But the devil doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be in control and try and manipulate things ourselves and see life the way we see it. And many times what happens? There's anger, there's stealing, there's corrupt communication, there's bitterness, wrath, evil speaking and malice, as Ephesians 4:26-32 says. God says, don't let those fiery darts come your way without getting them quenched and trusting what God says about those things. It's interesting, as you read in Ephesians chapter 4, the way to quench all of those things is what? That we would learn to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. There is a second piece of armor that we need to consider this morning, and that is, he says here in verse 16 and 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. I believe, first of all, we need to be, that needs to be secure in our minds, our salvation. Certainly, we need to know there is certainty, there's security in our salvation. When we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we can trust his promise, what he has said in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is a promise from God. And certainly we can be mindful of these things, and it's certainly a blessing to know we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. We're kept by him and his power. And certainly Jesus is the only way to heaven in John 14:6. We certainly need to come in the way that Jesus said, repent of our sin, change our mind about sin and the Savior, and call on him to be our Savior, Romans 10:13. But I believe we also need to not only be mindful of our salvation and receiving it, but also to appropriate salvation. Know what salvation did for you. Can you name a few doctrines that explain what happened when you got saved? One is called justification. We are declared righteous the very moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. There is regeneration. That is that God can take those that are spiritually dead and make them spiritually alive. I'll tell you what, this Christian life wouldn't be anything if we didn't have the life of God living within us. It would be so hollow. Reconciliation. Certainly God brings us from a point of enmity against God into a place of fellowship and friendship with God, and that we are with him in a right relationship. That's reconciliation. Redemption. Setting us free from the bondage of slavery to sin. Propitiation, the sacrifice of Christ that satisfies God's holiness. And glorification. Someday God is going to deliver us from this old body of sin and make us just like the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. He's going to give us a glorified body. Amen? What a day that will be. And so those are some truths in appropriating our salvation with and getting these things in our mind, being mindful of them. And then we need to be mindful of how we can tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Know how to tell the gospel. And that's one thing we've been trying to do for several weeks and until we switch gears from evangelism to discipleship on prayer meeting night. And it's important to know how to present the gospel in a way that is effective and to draw hearts to Jesus Christ and to use the Word of God in our testimony, in our witness. Folks, it is not us that is going to bring people to God, but it is the power of God's Word that will bring people. And so we need to memorize verses and make sure that the Word of God is in our witness. We need to motivate people to respond to the gospel, have those that motivations in our hearts and our minds. One, that there is certainly life is uncertain. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Another motivation is there's no second chance to receive Christ after death. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the what? The judgment. And then do not put it off. Now is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. And then that great verse in Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, folks, there is no escape from hell if you neglect Jesus Christ's great salvation, the helmet of salvation. We need to be mindful. We also need to think of our salvation not only as a security, but also as a place of victory in our life. The Lord delivers the believer from the bondage of sin. And Jesus Christ has redeemed us from sin. He has redeemed us from the old life. He will one day come and redeem us from these bodies of sin and create so much trouble for us. No more slavery to sin. Why? Because we have transferred masters. Amen. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. Is Satan a cruel taskmaster? Absolutely. But do you know who your new master is? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? He is the benevolent King that always seeks our good. Amen? Folks, I don't know about you, but I get tired sometimes, just weary of hearing politicians talk and say that they're going to do this and do that, and then they don't fulfill their word. And they don't know what's good for us. But Jesus Christ knows what is good for us day after day, moment by moment. And we ought to be submitted to His will. That is so important. The Lord not only delivers us from the bondage of sin, but He sets us free from the power of sin. In Romans chapter 6, we're to know the fact that we died to sin with Jesus. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, we need to reckon that, count it to be a fact that we're dead to sin and alive unto God in Romans 6:11, and keep on not allowing sin to rule our life. And then to yield our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop yielding to sin constantly, verse 13. And then to yield yourself once and for all to God in verse 13. Certainly that is a plan to get free from the power of sin. And then the Lord sanctifies the believer to live a holy life as we live with Him day by day. That's important. So we can have certainly to be mindful of salvation, to be powerful, but also to be hopeful of salvation, the certainty of the hope. Folks, what is our hope? What is our blessed hope? It is the rapture when Jesus comes back for His own, those that are in Christ. In Titus chapter 2 and 13, it says, looking for that blessed and hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, it talks about a meeting in the air. It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When I was a teenager, we used to sing this chorus, and it has some verses with it. It was called The Meeting in the Air. You have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of fearless David and his sling. You have heard of the story told of dreaming Joseph and of Jonah and the whale you often sing. There are many, many others through the Bible. I should like to meet them all. I do declare, by and by the Lord will surely let us meet them at the meeting in the air. There the doubters will be missing altogether. All the skeptics will be absent on that day. There will be no grumblers present to disturb us, and the Achans will be busy far away. There the saints will have His seal upon their foreheads, dressed in raiment none but ransomed ones can wear. All who have the wedding garments will be present at the meeting in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I am going to meet you there. In that home beyond the sky. Such a scene you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare, and God's own Son will be the leading one at the meeting in the air. Folks, do you have a salvation that is hopeful in your heart this morning? I trust that you do. But we're certainly need to look at a third one here quickly, and that is that we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Certainly the Spirit has inspired the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This book that we have in our hands this morning is a living book. It is inspired by the Holy Ghost. And folks, we have it as a sword, as an offensive weapon. And as that offensive weapon, it is one that is life-giving. It is powerful. It is penetrating. And it exposes the heart, the very thoughts. And God can use it when we use it. It also is not only inspired, it is one that needs to be illuminated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired it, but the Spirit of God also illuminates it. Certainly, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Spiritual realities the unsaved will never understand until God opens their eyes through the Spirit of God, convicting and drawing them to himself. The carnal man, the man who is fleshly, will not be illuminated by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God does not have control over that person. It's not until the carnal man yields his life to Jesus Christ and yields his life as a believer to the Spirit of God that he will understand the great truths of the Bible. Certainly, Jesus Christ opened the Word of God to the Emmaus disciples, and they left after Jesus, and the Spirit of God had opened them the truths of the Word of God, pointing to Jesus Christ. And what happened to those disciples on the road to Emmaus? They went away with a burning heart. Oh, does our heart burn when God opens the truths of the Word of God? I hope it does to you and to me. Oh, Father, we just need your help so bad. Matthew chapter 4. I believe the Spirit of God also ensures victory through the Word of God. Jesus Christ, when he was tempted three times of the devil, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He used the Word of God. But Satan tried to misuse the Word of God, and we need to use the Word of God properly. The Word of God never contradicts itself. The devil said, "Just go ahead, jump off the pinnacle here and see what happens." What was Jesus' reply? He cited another scripture, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Folks, if you're going to get the Bible interpreted right, we have to know the whole Word of God, not just one piece. Amen? I mean, that calls for some diligent study of the Word of God. But we ought to use it. And the Spirit of God will enable us to handle the Word of God as we're in the Word of God and allowing it to speak to our hearts, and it will ensure us victory. This morning, folks, you're on a battlefield. The Lord has given you the armor you need for victory. You're commanded to put on the whole armor. And certainly those soldiers that dress for the battle and use the armor on a daily basis, putting Jesus Christ in the center of their lives, you will be victorious as a Christian soldier in God's army. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Father, to not flinch in the battle, but to trust you, knowing that you are our shield, that you surround us, that you never leave us. Father, I pray as well that we would not only have faith, but that we would have a salvation that is meaningful, not only at the moment of receiving it, but also in reproducing it in our lives, that others might come to know you. And Father, I pray as well that we might be able to handle the Word of God in a way that you have instructed us, like Jesus did.
We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.